Oh my goodness. You don't know why she laughed so hard when she said he's my papa, and she started laughing like big time. Because yesterday we were sitting out there and some lady came that she didn't really know who she was at first, and they were talking, and I said something to Tracy, and the lady leaned over and said, "Is that your dad?" We're 7 years apart. She said, "Either I look really young or you." We're 7 years apart. Yeah, I had her when I was seven. I got started young. She said, "Is that your dad?" Tracy got a kick out of that. Oh, Lord Jesus. So, and she was serious. That lady was serious. I mean, Tracy could have said, "Yeah." And she would have believed her. Oh. So, what do we want to do? You guys have any suggestions? Anybody have any suggestions? I'm just having fun. This is my last time with you guys today, so for a while anyway, not last time. Well, maybe it'd be like a Paul in Ephesians. Now I know I'll never see your face again. Whoa, sit down.
Ruth, where you at? Are you ready to do my plan? Okay.
No.
You started it because what you just said. I don't.
I have no idea what you're doing. Sit down. Get your wife.
That's too funny. Miss Ruth comes to every Freedom Fest from New York. She has a friend from L.A. with her today. We sat out there yesterday, and I told him a story about a doctor hugging me, and he grabbed me and held me, and he initiated the hug, and he was overwhelmed and emotional. His medical mind was blown because of something that happened. It was a miracle, and he just didn't know what to do, so he just cried and held me. And I said, and a pastor told me one time, when somebody initiates a hug and they're emotional and initiate a hug, don't ever let them go until they let go. Because then they got what they... And Ruth said, "Oh, now I got it." She didn't want to leave. She didn't want me to leave. She said, "I'm just going to initiate a hug and never let go." And I'm like, "No, Ruth, no." I picture me driving home and we're in this hug lock and I'm trying to drive and I go up to my door and say, "Honey, I brought this woman with me. She initiated it. I can't let her go." And for the rest of my life, Ruth is just tagging along. So that was their plan, I guess. I don't know. No? Oh, stop. That wasn't even your plan. David initiated the hug. Don't let your husband go. Hold on for another 45 minutes and we're good. Okay, guys, you all ready? Tracy, you are amazing. She's up here and she's just Tracy. There's only one Tracy in the whole planet. And God could never repeat that. And like you just couldn't do it again. Did you see how she's up here and she's laughing and then she goes to introduce me and just turned totally serious? Did you see it? It was so comical to me. It was making me laugh. Like she's up here and just, and then she said, "No, Dan, we just want to thank you for everything. And you just," and I'm like, what just happened? Like, you got me so messed up right now. Okay. So listen, I understand. I want to talk about something, so I'm going to get serious now. I'm trying to do what Tracy did. And he worked watching. My cheeks just go back. I don't know what. So we talk about it's because Scripture talks about it, but there's a lot. And I understand there's ministries out there trying to help people and stuff, but there's an easy way. There's a shortcut. And it's not that we never have to just pray about some things with people, but the Bible talks a lot about. Actually, it's several places in the New Testament. Paul said there's one thing he does to apprehend knowing him. Just one thing. There's only one thing that he does to be sure to be in that pursuit of apprehending him. He didn't say one of two or one of three or one of many. There's one thing. Now, I love those kind of messages. Like, I love the way, not a way. He said, there's one thing I do to apprehend knowing him, and it's I forget what lies behind. Now, you be honest with me, and I'm not harping on nobody. This is my last session. We'll leave on a good note, and hopefully I'll leave smiling and won't get stoned at Redemption House. Don't let me be the first person you ever stoned. There's a lot of talk about our past. We make so much of it, and I know why, because psychologically, we get affected emotionally with memory. We tend to carry things into our future from then. I get that psychologically, but the gospel is so much greater.
Come on.
Like spiritually, we can be so restored without, let me just show you something. So if Paul said the one thing I do to apprehend knowing him is forget what lies behind, and Paul's writing that, we should listen. Jesus was talking about not looking back and he said, it's in parentheses in the Bible, remember Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? Lot and his family got delivered from Sodom. True? So that's kind of a land of sin, bondage. It was judged. It was a place of judgment. It wasn't good where they got delivered from. Well, if you get delivered and you're going somewhere, you got to be heading somewhere. So when you get delivered, you got a landing spot, you got a destiny, there's something on the other end. God's taking them somewhere. The angel said, whatever you do, don't look back, grab your things, keep on moving, put it behind you, grab your stuff, go, don't look back. They have to have a destination, Jacob. They have to be heading somewhere. I don't know where they were going, but they had to be going somewhere. When she looks back, we all know the story, but you gotta see what it's saying. When you come from somewhere and you're heading somewhere and you look back, what did Jesus say? When you put the hand to the plow and look back, you're not even fit for the kingdom. Now, he's not saying he doesn't love you and you're judged and you're going to hell. What he's saying is that mentality will never fulfill why you took the plow. You're not fit for the kingdom. You'll never be kingdom minded. You'll never walk in the kingdom. You'll never walk saying the kingdom of God is here because your focus and your eyes are where you came from. See, what happened to her, she got stuck. So she got froze, pillar of salt. But it's to speak to us that when you're going somewhere and you look back, you never get where you're going. You're stuck between where you came from and where you're going. You're in some middle ground that's nowhere. Because you're actually still not there, but you're looking there. So you certainly aren't there, but you're supposed to be heading there. Are you with me? I mean, this is huge. I've preached on righteousness. I've preached on forgiveness and mercy. And over the years, I've had people come up to me and try to be kind to me. You know, I understand what you're trying to say. And it's very, very inspiring. You're very positive. But you need to understand that some of us can't just grab that because of where we came from. And you don't know even me, like what I've come through and the way it was when I was growing up. And I'm like, at this point, when she was telling me this, she was older than me. I couldn't have been her dad. I said, how old are you, ma'am? She said, I'm 52. I said, how long have you been saved? She said, 30 years. So see, I'm not talking about somebody that just came into the kingdom. I'm talking about a lady that's been around the gospel for 30 years. And she's still talking about what it was like when she was growing up, and she's 52. I said, honey, something's not right with this. You're going to be 72, save 50 years. And you're going to have some language that's keeping you from where you're called to be because of when you were growing up. You're Lot's wife, but you're his bride. You're looking back instead of looking up.
Come on.
Now, this lady's been saved 30 years. She's got this mentality, so don't tell me she ain't been through the ministries. I'm not being rude right now. She's been through the ministries to get her free. But what it does, it creates a mentality that it's permissible to look back. You got to be careful with this thing. I want to show you something. I was in a meeting with a couple one day. They couldn't connect. They was looking the other way. They were acting like high school kids breaking up in the first relationship they ever had. And I fussed them a little bit. I got strong with them. I told them there was nothing Christ-like coming out of their lives right now, and you need to sober up. And I told him, if you don't change your attitude, I can't even help you, because you're both willful and prideful right now, and you're both power playing, and no matter what I say, it won't help. I've asked married couples in my office if they were born again the way they were acting, because they get so overwhelmed with each other. They lose sight of Jesus. So then they're sitting with the pastor manifesting. And if they're manifesting in front of the pastor, I hate to see what it was like at home. And I've asked people, I said to a couple, and the man got a little smart back with me. He said, oh, pastor, what are you trying to pull? We've been coming to your church for 3 years. Because I said, are you guys saved? I said, I got a concern. Let's just stop this for now. Are you guys saved? He said, pastor, what are you trying to pull? We've been coming to your church for 3 years. I said, coming to church doesn't make you saved. I said, Christianity is Christ-likeness, and there's nothing in your life right now that remotely looks like him. So I'm puzzled. And if your motive doesn't change, there's nothing I can say to help, because you're listening for each other. This meeting was like that. I couldn't make headway. It broke my heart. It hurts your heart. It doesn't make you angry. It hurts your heart when you feel like you can't help somebody. And you know there's answers. When you know there's answers and they won't take it. And I'm sitting there and I want to cry. I feel it on me now. Like I want to cry and I want to help them and I don't think I can help them. And all of a sudden I got this vision of this boy. And I just knew he was 12. And he was on the streets of New York and he was crying, mom, in a crowd. Mom, mom. And he looked scared. And I just knew it was New York. You just know. And they're sitting there. They won't even look at each other. And I said, hey, and I called him by name and I said, look at me, man. Why do I see a 12-year-old boy in the streets of New York crying, mom? And I don't know to this day if I ever saw a man cry that hard in my life. His mom was a heroin addict and she Hanseled and Gretled him. She couldn't take it no more. She couldn't handle him. She was at the end of a rope. She was so strung out and so needing of drugs. She walked him into a crowd and slipped away. And he couldn't find her. It was the last he ever saw his mama. He ran to his aunt and uncles and said, I can't find mom, I can't find mom. They knew she was a heroin addict. He was kind of naive to the fact of addiction, like, and he just didn't know. They found her like 2 days later dead in an alley, overdosed. So for the sake of honor, they decided to never tell anybody what happened to mom. So nobody ever knew the real story. And they just protected her without saying what happened. So his whole life, he lived with that memory, and he married a lady 8 years older. So I get this stuff. This stuff affects people. So he marries a lady 8 years older. Her grievance in the meeting was, He treats me more like his mom than his lover. But you have to understand that Holy Spirit in the middle of counsel just gives me that revelation. That doesn't mean we always need that. And I'm not picking on anybody right now. I'm just saying we turn sometimes the gifts of Holy Spirit into lines of ministry. But sometimes it's better to believe truth. It's better to have faith. It's better to believe God. I'm going to show you something in this Bible that's powerful. God set this man free. It was absolutely dramatic. But when it's God and inspired, bam. I mean, it is like the bomb dropped in the room. It was bam. And there ain't no question about it. You ain't walking out of here the same. You're going to be free as free can be. It was just Holy Ghost, bam. It wasn't four more sessions and try to get you feeling better in the fourth session. It was God dropped a bomb on his soul. Said, I knew you. I saw you in that street. I've been watching you ever since. And yep, you married her and you're trying to replace the vacuum of mom with a wife that's older than you. But she loves you and wants a husband not to be a mom to you. And boom, boom, boom. He's over there bawling so hard. I never seen a man cry this hard in my life. And it broke her. She's looking at him wailing. She don't even know what's going on. She didn't even know what happened with mom. He just said, she died when I was young. Now she knew the story. Mercy floods her heart. All of a sudden, she realizes why he's acting that way. Now she ain't angry no more. She's full of mercy. Now she ain't bitter no more. She wants to hug him. So she runs across the room and says, oh, and she just holds him like a mama. Are y'all with me? So I told you that story because there's times where Holy Spirit seems to make that important and unravel something and go bam. But if I don't get that, then I have to give them truth and call them to live by truth because it's the goal to call every man to faith. If we're not careful, we continue to teach people that their feelings matter more than what they believe, and they ultimately just believe their feelings. I hope you're following me. So I'm not against people ministering. I'm just hardcore truth. Follow Holy Spirit. He don't follow you. You follow him, and you give people truth. It's truth that makes you free. I want to show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's addressing sectarianism. It's people preferring people. Well, I sit under Apollos. Well, I sit under Peter, and he walked with Jesus. Well, Paul's my man. Well, yeah, but Paul wasn't one with Jesus. He said he got a revelation. And you know how people are? Well, you come to my church, you ought to hear our worship. No, our worship leader's good. Oh, you ain't never heard our worship. People do that all the time. You say, well, Paul baptized me. It's sectarian. He's addressing it. And he's saying, when you do that, you're living carnal. Knock it off. You're favoring each other and making each other. Look, all these things are gifts in your life. They're not to be coveted and not to be separated out and boasted over and compared among. That's what he's saying. So as he gets done saying all that, and he gets down here. Ooh, man, I was going to try to start in verse 20. Let me just look at 18 because it grabbed me, man. Watch this one. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he can become wise. Come on. Ooh, that'd be like wisdom of the world, principles of the world, way that seemeth right to a man, philosophy, this man's normal way. If anybody seems to be wise in this age, he needs to become a fool if he's ever going to become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the thoughts of the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they're futile. So therefore, Let no one boast in men. Verse 21. Now watch. He's addressing this sectarianism. For all things, how many things?
All things.
Paul says all things are of God. Peter says all things pertaining to life and godliness. The all things is defined in your Bible. So everything we receive through Christ is God's will, and it all pertains to life and godliness. All things pertaining to life and godliness that are from God, all things are
yours.
All things are yours. That's an all-inclusive list. All things are yours. Now he explains it and breaks the list down for us. Whether it's Paul, Apollos, Cephas, in other words, the people you're sitting under, the people you're teaching, it's all a gift, it's all from God, and it's all yours. Watch. Whether life or death, he's giving you some authority here. Watch this. Things present, well, he says the world, or the world. You're in the world, you're not of the world. When we're supposed to, like, subdue the earth. So he says, all things are yours, whether you're teachers, the world. Like, he gave you the world to go after, to seize for his namesake. He's given you authority to go into all the
world.
Whether life or death, things present or things to come, hyphen, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And that's pretty powerful, but I want to back up. Since he specifically mentioned something, he said the world, life, death, the present, and things to come. So now he goes on God's timetable, and he's telling us it's ours. He didn't say the past, present, and future, it's yours. He said the present and future is yours. Why do you say that? Because the past ain't yours. He paid for it. You're supposed to be dead to your past. You got buried in baptism, into death, into Jesus Christ. You died, and now you live. You're talking about something yesterday, something dead. And we say, yeah, but because it affected me. Wait. Listen, my daddy never loved me growing up. I still, to this day, have never heard my dad say, I love you. I'm not saying that because I'm hurt. I'm being relatable. I'm not living for the day my dad says he loves me. I'm not broken. I'm not weak. I don't have deficit. I'm not like half broke. I'm not living for the day he says that. God has said, I love you. So now that makes me free and empowers me to love my dad, not need him to love me. So just because he was drunk and an alcoholic my whole life, and just because stuff was going on, it don't mean I should have some problem. I don't need healing. I don't need ministry. I don't need freedom. I've got it. Why? Because that little boy that was in that house, he's dead. The needs he had, they're no more. The deficit that little boy had, it ain't there. That little boy got born again and turned into a man of God. Has a whole different view and perspective. He don't have needs. He has him. So guess what I have in Jesus? The present and things to come. But I'll never attain to knowing him if I don't do the one thing. Forget what lies behind. Because if my whole issue is, yeah, but you don't know that. I didn't have no daddy. You need to back up and be more sensitive. You know what it was like coming home every day and having him drunk and be screaming and put you down and tell you you're never going to be nothing. All of a sudden, I didn't even have a daddy. You don't even understand. I don't have a daddy. I pastored. I've been through this thing 1,000 times over. And what concerns me is that we make that matter more than the truth of who we really are in Christ Jesus. And when the Apostle Paul says, I got the present and the things to come, he's telling me the past is out of bounds. It ain't on the list. He bought it out and put it in a sea called forgetfulness. So do I need Jesus to come and heal some brokenness because of what I experienced, or do I need a new perspective on what I experienced?
That's right. Come on.
See, that's what we're missing.
Come on,
We're just trying to feel better in our memory. Oh, I'm sorry, but I'm telling you, that's what we're doing. We're trying to feel better in our memory, and because we feel better, we call it victory. But if you don't see different, you're always vulnerable to the past. It's my last session. I'm venting. I'll be done quick today. Romans 8, go there, please, if you could. Come on, who sees it in your Bible? I'm not being insensitive to people that have a past. We all have a past. I can start right here. I can start right here, here, go the whole way down the front, go row by row, person by person. We can tell our bad and ugly. And there'd be some rough stories in this room. And you know what we'd establish by the time we get to the very end? We'd establish who's been through the most hell. No, we would. And then you know what would happen? You wouldn't have the faith to approach them because you ain't in their shoes and they don't, and you don't understand, and they wouldn't even let you because you don't understand. And all of a sudden, it's all about the hell we've been through instead of the Christ that lives inside. It's not about what you've been through. What he's been through is where you find you. And look, I'm sorry we've been touched wrong. I'm sorry we've been violated. I'm sorry that men have not known God. And that sin is trying to reproduce and make us just need and not know God. And now our identity is based on what men did to us or didn't do for us. And here the whole time Christ has been crucified. Come on. It's actually a deceived form of idolatry. So you can't take a stand and say, well, you don't know what, why you don't have been touched wrong. You don't know who's been touched wrong. It's, see, it's not comparing our stories. It's getting a hold of truth. It's not comparing our stories. There's always somebody that's been through more hell than you. It's not who's been through the most hell. It's who's believing the gospel. Are you with me? Verse 35, Romans 8. Y'all ready? You sure you're ready? You sure you're ready? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is redemptive, powerful, exciting. People frame this thing and put it on their fridge, man. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Sword? See, now, I'm not being sarcastic, but it puzzles me when I read this because as a pastor, I've seen way less things on that list right there separate people from believing they're loved. So you have to understand, Paul's talking from a revelation, and he already knows that the one thing he did was forget what lies behind. So he just said a list about distress and stuff. I've seen people go through distress for 5 days, and they're ready to sell out on the love of God. What is he doing? How come he don't love me? Why ain't he moving? I've been praying. Why is he putting me through this? What's he trying to teach me? What is he trying to judge me? Why is he letting the devil do? Did I open a door? Come on. And it's a lot less than that list. You catch what Paul's saying. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword? There's such a revelation in that one verse. What Paul's saying is, there ain't nothing you're going through that is a threat to his love towards you. Because his love isn't revealed through those things. His love's revealed through the Christ that was already crucified. The measuring stick of God loving you is Christ crucified, period. Your circumstances have no voice in the matter, or else you could never be rooted and grounded in love. Love would have to always be proved and realized. Y'all with me? Famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I heard a funny story from Reverend Schombach years ago. Who knows who he was? R.W. Schombach. So he's preaching on. He said, how can you be more than a conqueror? If you conquer, how can you be more than a conqueror? He said, I think I have an answer. So David here is a professional heavyweight fighter. He gets in this 10-round knockout, drag-out bout with this heavyweight. David hits the last blow, boom, before the bell, the guy drops, bam, champion, hand raised. He gets the mega $1 million purse. He is the conqueror in the heavyweight division. It's a story in church. He's the conqueror in the heavyweight division.
I believe.
He gets his mega $1 million purse. He goes home and Tracy says, how did it go? He says, I won, honey. And he hands her the check and she just became more than conqueror. It's a great story. What's the point? Jesus got in the ring. Jesus took the blows. Jesus hung there and died, rose from the dead, and handed you his accomplishment. Watch, it's going to make me cry. And then we won't believe him beyond our past. We won't believe him for our today. We ain't going to believe him for our tomorrow. We are more than conquerors. Tracy wants you to start boxing. I can feel it. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who... Okay, so this is Paul writing. Watch this. This is incredible. Now, he's going to give you an incredible list here. It's a little more inclusive than the Corinthians list. I am persuaded. That means fully convinced. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, here we go again, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you know where we're going. You know what's not on the list. What's not on the list? Why isn't it on the list? Because it has the total ability to separate you from receiving God's love. And the reason he said nothing is because the past shouldn't be even thought of. So he doesn't say nothing except the past, because the past is so supposed to be already annulled and void in the sea of forgetfulness. So he gets away with using the word nothing because the past is less than nothing. Watch. When you consider your past, it has the total ability to keep you from receiving God's love, even though he loves you. Because you're identifying with your life instead of his life in you. You're identifying with what happened to you instead of what he did for you to get you out of darkness. And if you don't catch this, you even get angry if you're not careful and say, well, why didn't he stop it? Why did he let it happen? Well, why did he let it? And for 5 years, and how come he? And rationale will kick in and even accuse the only one that's good. And you say, if he loved me, why did he let me? And why did he let them? And how come he, if he loved me, why? And you have to answer his question. If I didn't love you, why'd I put my son on the cross? Maybe you're finding yourself in the wrong arena.
Come on.
Come out of darkness into light.
Yeah, that's so good.
Am I mad at God because my dad was an alcoholic? Am I mad because something happened that shouldn't have happened when I was around 4? Am I mad? I am so glad that Christ has come and put his life inside of me. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm not some little boy that was touched wrong. I'm a man that was touched right. You hear that? You hear that back up? You hear that back up? Come on. You can't make that up. And the clouds thundered, and he said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Up, Joyce. That's the Lord. Yeah. That's his amen on what I'm preaching. You better just say amen. That means so be it in my life. Listen, I know people have made mistakes, but listen, if the people in our past knew God and were filled with Holy Spirit, would they have did what they did? Would they have said what they said? Why are we letting where they're not define where we are? Why are we letting what they didn't see become our best vision when he's the light of the world? That's just good preaching right there. We should have got some thunder on that. Lord! Oh, yeah, yeah, sound effects. You don't have no sound effect button here, do you? That wouldn't be real, man. You can't do that. No, it's got to be real thunder. I was expecting one right there. I thought, Lord, you're going to do it again. I was like, I was surprised I didn't hear one. I thought it was going to be louder. Because that sounded good to me, that preaching right there. I thought I was getting a thunderclap. I was waiting. You know, he's looking down right now going, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Focusing on your past has the total ability to separate you from receiving his love. Now, he'll never stop loving you, but what's to celebrate about him loving you if you're not receiving it? What's to celebrate about being forgiven of everything you've ever done if you're not receiving forgiveness? Remember how we talked last session? You need a landing strip in your life of mentality and understanding for everything that he's done to land on you. Yeah? You need to become that landing strip so mercy can just come on in and pull up at the gate. So forgiveness and righteousness and acceptance and freedom can just pull in and spend the night. Yeah? So this is a big deal. I realize we have memories of the past. I realize we've been affected by our past. Some of us, some of it's because of our relationships and the language we've been accustomed to. The gospel, when I saw the gospel, my past didn't even come close to threatening the gospel. And I got a story like some of you guys. So my mom was sick for 40 years. I carried her to bed. I watched her pass at a younger age than she had to. I had to change my mom's diapers. That's weird. She was sick 40 years of my 48. So you can't tell me I don't understand some things and suffering and stuff. And the whole time my dad's alcoholic. He's bleeding out of his behind. He's dying of cirrhosis. And I'm a kid. I got some inappropriate thing happen when I'm about four-ish. Babysitter stuff. Come on, what does any of that have to do with what I've been talking about? Had none of that's my story. That happened in a young boy's past who ain't even alive anymore. See, we're calling that our story. Why? Because it's the only place we ever found identity is through our own lives. Whether good or bad, we've said this is us. So we write a book about my story, and there's no redemption in the last chapter. It's just my story, what I've been through. You ought to check out what he's been through.
Come on.
Changes your story.
Right.
History is what? His story. You got to make history. Not live in your past. And if you look back, you'll be just like Lot's wife. But that's puzzling because you're Jesus' bride. You ain't married to Lot. Why are you messing around doubling up on Lot? You ain't Lot's wife. You his bride. So why are you looking back when his bride looks up from whence came their help? The word is so amazing. So I'm going to leave you with that. And I'm telling you, our past doesn't have the power that the church has been guilty of giving it. Paul excluded it from the lists of what's ours. And I pray that the body of Christ would stop fighting over this topic and start believing the gospel.
Come on.
Yeah. You don't need a reason, a justifiable reason to not pursue God, be loved by God, or look like Christ. So let's throw that one out of the bag till the bag's empty. Are you with me? I just feel done, man. It's not because I'm tired, believe me. I don't know what time I was supposed to go to, but this is the first time I ever really, I was redemption. I said, I felt done and felt on time. Yeah, we can. It feels clean. Feels good. You done give me the mic at 9:16 on Friday. Last night, 8:57. Today I got it, and I just feel freedom now. I'm like, that clock don't mean nothing right now. But you know why I feel done? I feel like I said what I needed to say. I don't feel like we can build on that. I don't think like we need anything more. It was one little nugget that I believe God gave to the 2:30 service. He knows exactly who's sitting here. And he just said it like he said it.
You know, I've been sitting here and I've been watching the rain and I've been listening to the thunder. And when you got to the end and you asked the question, what more can we do? It was like, you've been washed in the word.
Yeah. It's been
this is a reigning in your lives. I'm refreshing and renewing you. I'm speaking to you through the thunder. It was like
the thunder was perfect.
Act.
That was perfect.
This word was bringing life and life more abundantly and reminding us that we are free.
And that we're washed. We're clean. No, it's beautiful. And I don't think you heard the thunder. I heard it. He said, you go, boy. I love you. He said, this is my son. I'm pleased with that boy. So let's just settle on that and let's really, truly say amen from our hearts. Amen. Father, we thank you. Father, we appreciate the gospel. Teach us to see it, believe it, and live it like no time before. Let this be a monumental moment in our lives. Let us live in the greatest days that were ever recorded. God, thank you that this is our season. Our time. Let this generation of people on the earth now, I'm not talking about generation every 40 years, the people on the earth now, let us have the grace to make the most of this opportunity. And let history record these years, the greatest years that ever were in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Put your hands together one more time for the Word of God. Thank you. Dan Muller, we appreciate you coming down. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. It sets us free. Hallelujah.